to begin Lesson 5 this evening, but we're going to start off with some review. And I realize we've had some interruption to our study, and I know we have some that are new in the class tonight. We appreciate you being here. What we've been trying to do is study the local church. And we've tried to do it in a very principled way to try to understand, first off, how do we approach the Bible? Which is the very foundational point, is that we need to really understand that the Bible truly is a blueprint. It truly is a complete revelation of God's will. And when we take a subject, the local church could be one. There are other subjects. You take everything God says on that subject, and then you limit yourself to that, and you see what God wants. And one of the things we pointed out from the ministry of Christ throughout the epistles, you will see the truth is, if God does not speak, we do nothing. Just like Jesus said of his Father. If he didn't see his Father do something, he did nothing. If it was not revealed in his will, he did nothing. And that's the principle here, is that God's will is sufficient to furnish us to every good work. And therefore, it's really important that as we look at the local church, we want to have instructions from God before we take action. And we pointed out in the second lesson is that we wanted to understand, if we're looking at the local church, there is a difference between church responsibility collectively through the treasury and individual action. And that's a really important point in trying to rightly interpret Scripture. We're just trying to lay down a proper approach toward authority. And we found in our study that the obligations and responsibilities of a Christian is much broader than what the responsibilities and the obligation of a local church. And we pointed that out in numerous ways. One of the ways we've illustrated is that a Christian is to work to earn his money. He can go into business. We would understand the church only can collect its money through the first day of the week contribution. That's one of the many examples we found in Scripture where we see the responsibilities are different. And so one of the things that we have to look at as we think about when should a local church act, if we're looking at a verse, we've got to ask the question, is a local church addressed or is it addressing individual Christians? Good, faithful Christians trying to apply the Bible, work together in a local church, these are just good principles to look at. And we could debate verses, we could look at verses, we can even have some disagreement as we apply those things and talk about it. But I think these foundations are absolutely essential for us to understand how churches to act or work. Now, last week we finished the study on the work of a local church, and we talked about the work of a church in the preaching of the gospel, the edification of the members, and we talked about the work of the church in benevolence. And there was a question that was raised that I meant to deal with last week that I didn't. I want to deal with now. And I want to deal with it because I'm wanting us to start getting in this mindset. Book, chapter, and verse for our practice. Looking at a verse, start asking questions like we should with any verse. Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? What's the context? You know, good, faithful brethren that love the Lord, we'll study these things. And we'll come to make some conclusions and find ways to work together as we look at those conclusions. Here's one question. We talk about benevolence, the church, the role of church in benevolence. Galatians 6:10 is a verse when there were heated debates back in the 50s and 60s that brethren had. And I'm not against having debates, but I would like, as we look at questions and verses, to try to look at a verse and just ask questions about it. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially through those who are of the household of faith. And so here's a verse that many times brethren say, now here's church authority for general benevolence. And so one of the questions I would ask, well, is this addressing a local church? One of the things a person may say, and correctly so, you have plural pronouns. You have we, let us. And sometimes in verses, plural pronouns do denote church action. That is a possibility. That's a fair argument. That if you have plural pronouns, it could be dealing with collective action. Another thing to look at is the addressing of the book of Galatians itself. The book of Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia. If you look down the latter part of verse 2, it says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So we've got an epistle addressed to churches. We have an epistle where a passage is using plural pronouns. And so some people would say, well, I guess that may be church action. Before you conclude that, there's just some good old basic rules of Bible study. You know, we were looking at some of them, who's speaking, who's been spoken to. It's good to look at context, verse before, verse after, or a broader context. And so let's continue to look at this principle. One of the things that I do want to point out, and I think if we looked even the book of Galatians, we can make this point. Even when an epistle is written to a local church, it's the context must determine if an individual Christians are addressed or a local church. I'll show you some examples of that. There are other epistles, like in 2 Thessalonians. You read about this verse. Here we see the letter to the Thessalonians was written to the church of the Thessalonians. But later you see what is obvious dealing with individuals and individual action. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 it says, "For even while we were with you, we command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And I think everybody understands that even though this epistle was written to a church, there are passages that uniquely in those verses apply to individuals. Again, we go back to the principle. How is one to work? Well, they could go into business. They could work for someone. They could start a hardware store or be a welder or do other things, you know. And so we understand that even though the letter to the Thessalonians was written to a local church, probably the majority of the applications in that verse were dealing with individuals. So it's not enough just to have an epistle directed to a local church to conclude that everything in that epistle applies to a local church as far as its collective action. Let me stop for a moment. I may be going too fast for you. Are you following me? All right, because I can be a runaway train sometimes on some of this, so y'all slow me down. Now, the thing I would point out with brethren as we look at Galatians 6:10 is just look at the context. Just go down from verse by verse and look at the context of the particular verse. And what I try to do, and I did this very quickly right before I got to class, so there was no agenda here. I just tried to underline. I may have missed some of the pronouns. I tried to underline as many of the pronouns as I could find. But in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass..." I should have underlined you, but anyway, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any one thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us," we start switching to a plural pronoun here, but notice the context. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." And so one of the things that, as I look at the verse, I look at the context. Even though you have plural pronouns, there's a couple of possibilities for what those plural pronouns could represent. It could represent the church acting through the treasury. Or it could be just, in general, talking about individual responsibilities and saying, "let us individuals do this." And so that is, as we're looking at the verse, we've got to conclude. Do we clearly here have church action or individual action? And that's one of the debates that brethren have to look at. You know, is this clearly addressing a local church through its treasury of what it should do? Or is it talking about individuals and their responsibility? And so that's the debate. Every local church has got to look at that and other verses along those lines. I have concluded that the "us" here would be talking about individual responsibility, about what us or we as individuals are to do. That would be something, like I say, for us to study and look at. And I do appreciate, though, the fact that we're looking at something. We're trying to give book, chapter, and verse for practice, and we're trying to rightly apply that verse. And there's room in your studies. Because I predict that most of you probably have never even thought along these lines this carefully about authority. And really looking at a verse and thinking church action or individual action. So let this be something that would give you some thought. Is there any questions or comments on this? Maybe we kind of laid out a groundwork of consideration in how we would look at those verses and how would we discuss it. Well, what we're talking about here is positive authority. And if somebody has authority to do something from God, they have authority to do it. It only has to be found in one verse. It's kind of like the subject of instrumental music. What I like to do with instrumental music, you take all the verses on how we're to praise God, and we look at all the verses, we add them up, and what do we find? Only one verse is necessary to conclude that instrumental music is okay. If there's a verse authorizing instrumental music with God's people here on earth, then it's allowed. And you can have 100 verses that is not mentioned in there. The idea of authority is you take everything God says on the subject. And just because something's not found in one verse, but found in another verse, that's not a contradiction. And so we have to look at each verse, and there are some other verses that could be brought up in this study. There's some others. I think we looked at 2 Corinthians 9, 13, and 14. Sometimes James 1, 26, 27 is a verse that is debated and looked at. And so I'm just saying that, good brethren, what we need to do is look at those verses, debate them carefully, and see what is clearly taught. And if there is some uncertainty, let's certainly stay on the side of knowing, you know, that we're clearly doing that which God has told us to do within His authority. Yes. Yes. Yeah, who is being addressed? Now, one of the things, if I could, when we talk about controversies, we're studying the local church, not necessarily the history of controversy, but tonight we're going to try to get into the organization of church, and I don't mind us taking extra time with questions. But to me, the real controversy that really occurred amongst brethren was not this, but that many times this was an area that was debated, and then brethren wanted to send money to another organization. And I want to talk tonight about organizations in church. And I really do believe that historically, the greatest damage that has been done and that has created division in churches is not local brethren trying to work together in an autonomous congregation, but as many times when we had outside forces trying to influence a local congregation and push issues on congregations, I think it created a lot of problems. That's my opinion, and you don't have to accept that or reject that, but church history is one thing that I've spent a lot of time on, and I've seen churches that were influenced. I'm in one of the places I've been, brethren were influenced by those that weren't local. They were being pushed in other ways. Now, here's what I'd like to do, because of time's sake, because our quarter, you know, we're now only got a few more weeks left in the quarter. I'm going to skip in this PowerPoint to Roman numeral 1, so... You know, this is a review, and you could look in the material, and we could talk about that another time. You can listen to the tapes. But I want to move right along to Roman numeral 1. And to me, the root question that we're going to talk about tonight is simply understood. It is not a difficult thing to understand. When we talk about the organization of a church, we're going to find that you take everything God says on the subject, it doesn't take very long to do that. And what God wants, I think, is very obvious. And what I'm talking about tonight here, if you'd listen carefully, this typically has been the major impetus of almost all apostasy within the Lord's church throughout history, is that you get a situation where what God has given, brethren have viewed as insufficient. And they've created organizations that were not local churches to do the work of the church, and many times they ended up dominating churches, or actually in the Catholicism, had an outright, just a power structure where you went up to one individual, and that was the Pope. But now, without getting into history, let's just start this off. Okay, how does God want us to work in a collective way? What has God given us? If we go through the New Testament, through the authority of Jesus Christ, and take every arrangement that God has given whereby Christians are to collectively work together, what do you end up with? And I know when we talk about organization, sometimes brethren get really bored with this subject, but it is a critical one. Let's just look at a few verses. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Class, what's that talking about? What kind of group has Christians, bishops, and deacons? What is that? A local church. Did God authorize a local church? He did. He gave instructions for it. He talked about how it's to be organized. He talked about how the money's to be collected. He talked about how we worship. There's all kinds of instructions which God has given. Guess what? Acts 14:23. You go through scriptures. How are brethren to work together collectively? Acts 14:23. So they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now what's happening here in Acts 14 is that Paul had gone through and established churches. And now he's going to go back through those churches that he established, and he was appointing elders over several churches, right? He was just going to take two or three elders and they'd be over five or six churches, right, as a group. No. He appointed elders where? In every church. What you're finding here is this idea of autonomy, that each church was to have its own organization. It was to have its own elders. It was to be sufficient. It was to be a functional body. Keep reading. 1 Timothy 3:1. If somebody wants to be a bishop or an elder, you read the context of 1 Timothy 3:1. He talks about how this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then he talks about the qualifications. Not just anyone's to be an elder. They're to meet certain qualifications. And by the way, there's been a good study. I wasn't able to make it this Monday night, but I know some of the guys are getting together at Walker's house, studying the qualifications of elders. Lord willing, in the next year, I hope to do some teaching on that myself from the pulpit. But when you talk about a local church, God's given all kinds of instructions. The same thing for deacons. In verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Let's go back to this. If you go through scriptures, and we can look at all the scriptures, and I'd be glad for you to throw out any scripture that we have not covered in this study, and we'll look at it if you find something different than this. But when we talk about local churches, notice how they're to function. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Let's look at verse 2. An elder, you have a plurality of elders over a local church. They are to shepherd what? Which flock do they shepherd? The flock of God among you. God in His arrangements wanted local churches to be established, local churches to have a competent leadership, and that's it. Does anybody know of any other arrangement in the New Testament? You know, church history is a fascinating study. I haven't studied as much of the first three centuries, but you know, remember Paul warned in Acts 20 and verse 28, 29, 30. He warned the elders at Ephesus that among you men would arise speaking perverse things that draw the disciples away from themselves. What happens in history is that when churches cease functioning as a lively body with a living faith, with strong doctrine, rebuking and exhorting, and they turn to having itching ears. Inevitably, throughout history, when that happens, brethren begin to want to defer their responsibilities to someone else. And typically, it's done through a hierarchical structure. In the first three centuries, they began to make, in the second century, a distinction between bishops and elders. That's the same term in Scripture. But they would term the lead elder, the bishop. Here's the bishop, and then you have elders. They're subordinate to the bishop. And then over time, the bishop started meeting together in a region. And next thing you know, they started kind of a diocese. They started sort of this regional authority where you had the main bishops come together, and they would elect somebody over them. And now here's this guy over many churches. And it kept going that way until you ended up with a pyramid structure. that finally in 606 A.D. you ended up with a pope. And you ended up with a complete hierarchical structure where there was no local autonomy. If you are a member of a local church, you had a whole organization up above you, people who you, didn't know your situation. We're controlling who was going to speak there, who what's going to be done there. You know, back in the Christian church, now many of you may not be familiar with that, but in history, back in the 1800s, there were those that went back to say, let's just go to the Bible. Let's take the approach of taking the Bible alone and just simply going by what is authorized. There was tremendous progress when brethren did that. But after about 40 years or so of that, there began to be this push to have what we'd call interchurch organizations. Now, they had been opposed to Catholicism, and therefore they did not want to have a hierarchical structure that would be over churches with official authority. But one of the big divisive points that came is when they set up an organization called the Missionary Society, the American Christian Missionary Society, around 1860. And what they did was this. They said, let us take some of the most knowledgeable men in the brotherhood. Alexander Campbell was on the board. And there were others. And what we need to do is we need to preach the gospel to the whole world. Local churches alone can't do it. Now, let's stop just for a moment. What's that say? If somebody is saying that local churches alone cannot do the work of preaching the gospel to the world, what's the implication of that? What's that? Yeah, God's design is flawed. Be careful there. Man, there have been people throughout history thought that God's ways were a little backwards. I know I've got in the outline Colossians 1:23 in the first century, having local churches alone was sufficient to preach the gospel to the whole world. But anyway, they decided to do this, and what they decided to do is that local churches would take their money and send it to the Christian Missionary Society. And the Christian Missionary Society would select the preacher and choose the work where he would go. They would oversee him. They would pay him. They would be responsible for him. They could fire him. They could bring him back. They could control him. That was a major issue in the division that occurred around 1900. What is wrong with brethren getting together to form an organization outside the local church to do the work of the local church, and then have then churches send money to that organization to do the work? What is wrong with it, brethren? Okay, you're taking away the oversight of the elders toward their work. You're right. A local church has a work in which it is to oversee. And what is happening here is that it's a portion of the work, rather than them choosing the preacher and working with the preacher and communicating with the preacher, they've got an organization in between. What else? Let me ask you this. What's wrong with instrumental music? Doesn't it sound good? Does it in some cases help us sing better? What's wrong with instrumental music? There's no authority for it. It's no surprise that you have both instrumental music and the American Christian Missionary Society be major factors in the division in 1900. And so we could talk from a practical standpoint. You're taking away the oversight of the local people. You're creating a hierarchy. It's not the same thing as the Roman hierarchy, but you're creating some organization that the Lord never gave authority for. Something to think about. As we pointed out earlier through Scripture, is that our attitude towards Scripture here is why we take this stand. We believe that when you take everything God has given in the Scripture, that verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's talk about local oversight if we could. All right, let me play devil's advocate with some of you. How many of you believe that local churches are autonomous? Okay, all right. That's good. Now, what does autonomous mean? Self-governing. It's great. Where do you find that in Scripture? Wasn't it like 3 Timothy, every church is to be autonomous? How do we get this idea of autonomy? Matter of fact, we're given the verse that really says it. Jesus is saying those words. What's that? 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That shepherding would involve the teaching of the individual members. It would involve their collective work in terms of the supporting of the gospel, preaching of the gospel, selecting a preacher, sending money to a preacher, having reports, finding out whether or not what they do is worthy. That's autonomy. And you know, when brethren, I'm afraid when brethren, and I'm, this is a personal opinion, I hope it's not coming on too strong, but throughout church history, when I believe the energy, the zeal, the faith of a group starts to wane, many times we begin to look toward maybe shifting our work and giving it to someone else. And I'm afraid that's one of the things I think historically happens when we create these type of organizations. Let's go a little further if we could. We've already looked at these verses here, so we've already covered them, so they're kind of redundant here. Let's ask this question. What does oversight mean? One of the things about elders have oversight. But that oversight is limited. Elders are not lawgivers. What if somebody came up to you and said, well, you know, the elders are sending our money to the American Christian Missionary Society, which, by the way, still exists. And since they're the elders, and I'm to be submissive to them, then I'm just, you know, if they say it's okay, then it's okay. What's wrong with that reason? Stephen? That's right. Remember 1 Peter 5:1? There is a chief shepherd. Not in a local congregation, but the chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. And so the other shepherds are under the Lord's authority. And if you act without authority, if an elder acts without authority, he is not obeying God. And you do not follow him in that case. And so there's only one lawgiver. James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? We read about how Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. So an elder does not preempt Jesus. If somebody says, well, I want instruments of music in worship, because as an elder, I think we ought to do it, and you won't be at fault. I'll take the responsibility. No. We got to follow the Lord first. Elders are to function within the authority of the Lord. The Lord is head of the church in all things, Ephesians 1:22. When you look at the idea of an overseer, it literally means a man charged with the duty of seeing that things done by others are done rightly. And so elders are to abide within the authority of God. Let's talk about some things from a practical standpoint, if we could. And really, really, our work, I'll tell you. Important work. This is the work of us. Whether or not we understand everything about organizations and church history, here are some things that are critical to us. Brethren, we're in a local work. And there are members here. And we have a responsibility to each other. Now, it would be wonderful if we had qualified men to be elders and one day we could appoint them. But without that, that work still has to be done. Notice in the context of Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. One of the great responsibilities we have is we won't help one another go to heaven. It is critical. Nothing else is more important than that. And so what is driving the work of the church, and when we appoint elders, this is what's got to drive that, is that we're trying to help each other. Now, what's going to be involved when we're trying to help one another go to heaven? Just tell me a little bit about that work, brethren. What responsibilities might we have? Correction. Brother may be stopping attending. Got to try to reach him. Go find life. Go bring them back. Someone may be drifting in ways in their attitudes and hearts that's not good, and you want to try to, hey, wake up. Come on. Look at the Lord. Let's fix these problems. Churches that do not solve their problems end up having big problems down the line. And so it is a crucial element of our work that we make sure we're the kind of people we ought, and that we love one another and are close to one another. We can talk to one another. Hey, guy, you're not doing right. You need to correct this. Hey, think about this. This could help you. Here's some wisdom here. Consider this. Or maybe just be exhortation. That's great. You're taking a step forward. But we've got to understand that this is our responsibility. What would you say if we had a problem and we decided there was an eldership in Montgomery that was so wise that we would just take our problem member and send them down there to them for a while, or maybe even just tell them our problems and then let them direct us? No. I'm not against getting wisdom from people outside of congregation. But the responsibility of a local congregation is ours. I'm not against getting advice and wisdom, but somebody from the outside is not one that's going to determine what we do. And could I say, brethren, even former members? A local church has to take care of its own problems. And one thing we could well do, brethren, is not to get involved in other churches' problems. And think we just need to be careful in those areas. We can give advice, but we need to take care of our problems. But let's talk about another area. Let's involve our teaching. Let's involve our teaching. Here we see that the elders were to feed the flock of God which is among them. What if we decided the church in Montgomery had a better Bible class program than we did? And we decided that we were going to have our services Sunday morning at 12, have no Bible classes, but have everybody go down to the church in Montgomery for their Bible classes? No. No, what we need to do is we need to, if we have issues with our Bible classes, we need to make our Bible classes better. Each church is to take care of its own members. Each leadership is to work to develop the best possible teaching program we can develop. I remember years ago, when I was in Southeast Alabama, I was studying with a brother, and he wanted to go down to the Bible college in Montgomery with a question we'd been studying. Well, I'm just going to go down there and talk to those professors. They're really smart, and I know they would have the truth on it. Well, I'm not against them talking to professors. But ultimately, as an individual, I need to see what the Bible says and stand on it. Within a local congregation, we, within that local congregation, need to solve our problems. We need to develop the kind of teaching program we need to have and deal with our own membership. It is interesting over time of how a lot of responsibility sometimes can be shifted. You know, the bishop is to be the one that teaches. Another thing we have, as we talked about earlier, is that there's to be discipline in a local church. Sometimes a member is to be marked. Verse 4 talks about in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's a tough situation for a local church to deal with, but we need to deal with that. When there are those that fall away, when we try to help them, when we try to teach them, there comes a point where a local church has to take action on that. Now, what if that person goes to another church and he wants to be a member there? Well, what that other church has to do is listen to him, listen to his situation, communicate with that church they've come from, if they'll communicate with them, and they have to make a decision. If a local church does rightly in marking a person, then another church ought to recognize that. But get the point. Each church individually has to make that decision in their relationship with that man and that problem. Churches are independent, autonomous. what one church does doesn't automatically mean that's what another church does in the area of marking or discipline. Comments or questions? I've been kind of going along, kind of on a line here. Are you following me? Local autonomous action really does require oversight and a care. Now, let's talk about some other things along these lines. Let's talk about benevolence. There was a problem in the church at Jerusalem we studied last week. And we pointed out that there were people that were neglected in the daily distribution. And what the local church did is they organized. Within the organization of a local church, they within that organization, they got some people together with and gave them a responsibility. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Local churches can do its work. They are to maintain the control over their work. Is the major point that we would want to make and to point out. How much time we got left? About a minute? Okay, well, let's deal with this, and we'll develop this more next week. Let's talk about the supporting of a preacher in evangelism. And I will say the work of this church here is an important work. I don't know if you realize, and I think we could do a better job of this, of communicating to you the men that we're supporting in different places. I was one of them when I was in Virginia. And it's really important that money that we take up on the first day of the week, there's been a process by which who we support, how much they receive support. They send reports back to us. And we have a responsibility in this, not only just to see the money, but to pray for that person and to consider that work and to encourage that man. Acts 11:22. I guess I didn't put that. Yeah, here it is. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Here we find Jerusalem was sending out a man regarding to looking at a work. Paul's support came from various churches. Philippians 4:15-16. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. If you go through Scripture, by the way, has the bell rung yet? Okay, one? Both? Okay, I'm deaf as could be. But the point I'd make here is that if you look at the relationship that churches had with preachers, they supported them directly. No organization in the middle. Complete autonomy and control over that work. Thank you for your participation. Appreciate your attention tonight.